Good. So please have your Bibles open at Matthew 6. We're going to look at the second half of chapter 19 to 34. Do you ever suffer from FOMO? Do you ever suffer from FOMO? I do, which is why I need to hear this sermon myself. FOMO means fear of missing out. Sometimes I again fall for the fear that I'm going to miss out on things if I seek first the kingdom of God. If I do that, I'm going to miss out on some really good things. I look at people who are not Christians. I see perhaps their careers progressing and their incomes increasing and their holidays multiplying. And I fear I'm missing out seeking first the kingdom of God. Well, this section of the sermon reminds us that we never miss out. In fact, we are greatly blessed when we put the kingdom first. Are you tempted? Do you suffer from fear of missing out? Do you suffer from over-busyness as you try to keep your foot in both camps? I read again recently Tim Chester's book on busyness. Listen to this devastating critique. He says, Christians can be the busiest people of all because we want it all. We have a foot in both camps. We have better things to do, kingdom things, gospel things, but we also want the trappings of this world. We work hard for the treasure of heaven, but we also work hard for the treasure of earth. And so we are running around twice as much as the pagans. Ouch. Is there any truth in that? Let me remind you again where we are and where we're going. We are looking at the Sermon on the Mount. This is Jesus' manifesto, his statement about what life in the kingdom is to be like. It's not about how to get in. Again, I want to remind you that you enter the kingdom through repentance and faith as a gift from Jesus. But having come in, we are called to live radically different lives. We saw starting off that we can never really separate religion and politics, because our politics, how we live, is driven by what we believe. And so this sermon is Jesus's political manifesto for life in his kingdom, based on the truth of him as our king. This is a statement then on how we as Christians are to live together as this showcase of a better way. We are that example. We are that city set on a hill that the world is to see and be amazed by. And then we are to call them to come and bow down and follow the king. This is a sermon about how to live. In the kingdom, we saw the introductory section, blessing, blessing, blessing. We have God's approval. We're blessed as we live rightly before him. We're blessed as we live rightly before one another. And we are a blessing to our unbelieving friends and neighbours when we live like Jesus. Your holiness is the best thing you can give to your friends. In the kingdom, we are truly blessed. In the kingdom, then, our hearts must be right. Started the main body of teaching, we saw that it's all about the heart. We can be righteous from our hearts because we have new hearts given by the Spirit. We're not to be like the Pharisees with spray tan righteousness, religious procedure. No, it's got to be from the heart. And therefore, we don't just have the boundary here that we will not murder. We will go further. We will take anger out of our hearts. We will not commit adultery. No, we will take lust out of our hearts. And we went through all those six challenges, didn't we, on Monday. Yesterday, we saw that in the kingdom, our lives can be authentic. We can truly be authentic because we have been justified. We don't need to take spiritual church selfies and try and show off about how good we are, how righteous we are, because we have been given the righteousness of Christ. We can be real. We can open up. We can become vulnerable and talk about our struggles. Isn't this a great community to be in? A community where people will give you real respect. You won't be objectified. A community where there'll be honesty from the heart. You can be yourself. These are the blessings that come in the kingdom of God. Well, today we're going to see in the kingdom, we can have true peace. In the kingdom, we can have true peace. Verses 19 to 21 are the headline of this section, and then Jesus unpacks its meaning in the following verses. So let's read again. Verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. A clear command to us then, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. So there you have it, the original manifesto of the Communist Party. Well, no, because this is about life in the kingdom. We've separated the church and the state, haven't we? This is about life in the kingdom. And it's not about having treasures. It's about laying up. It's about pursuing and running after and desiring so much that it comes before the kingdom of God. This is not the Communist Manifesto. But we are not to live to accumulate stuff on earth. We're not to live for the property, the cars, the phones, the status, the fame. Rather, we are to prioritize investing in the kingdom. Now, the passage goes on to spell out three reasons why we must do that. I'm going to call them the small, the medium, and the large. Three reasons why we must prioritize the kingdom and not stuff on earth. The small reason is the most obvious reason. All the stuff on earth is at risk. We know that, don't we? It's at risk. It's vulnerable to damage, obsolescence, to being stolen or just completely devalued. Have you ever wondered why there are so many landfill sites in the world? Because it's full of stuff that's now no value. Recycling centres, because it was worth something and now it's just the material value. Why do we have burglar alarms, insurance schemes? Because the stuff we have is vulnerable to being nicked, being damaged or broken. That's why we're always being sold the latest version. We get that, don't we? If we go after stuff in this world, it will soon wear out. It will soon be of no value. And then, of course, we can't take it with us at the end of our life. It's always at risk. It's always likely to be gone. And that's not just the stuff we get. It's also the things we do. So you've done your GCSEs, but then there's A-levels. You've done your A-levels, so then there's a bachelor's degree. And if you're like me, you could do a master's and a PhD, and then, well, work for your chair. There's always something more. You get one job, someone's after that job or the next job. Always at risk of being devalued, always not satisfying. Jesus says that we have become subjects of the kingdom. And we have glorious things that are lasting treasures. So the small reason, don't go after the things of this world because they are at risk. They will fade, they will fail, and you will have to leave them behind. But the medium reason is that it's not just at the end that they will cause us trouble. They will also cause us trouble at the beginning and in the middle, because we will have to pursue these things. They will not just fall into our lap. Not everyone here is born with a silver spoon in our mouths. We're going to have to work for this. And Jesus says the uncertainty of working for these treasures will take away your peace and will give you anxiety. I've worked as a pastor now for nearly 8 years. And so often when people come to me with anxiety, at the root cause is that they are pursuing something too much. They are worried about something too much. And they become anxious, restless as they pursue this thing. Jesus says, don't. You will put too much effort and then you will worry that you will not achieve it. I think this is probably the most common way in which people get derailed in their Christian living. They take their eyes off of the kingdom. They take their eyes off of the king and they look at something else and pursue that. And it's so subtle because it's good to work hard. It's good to study hard. How do you know the difference? Well, we'll see at the end. Can I warn you? It's not just that the stuff won't satisfy you in the end. It's that the pursuing it will make you anxious and restless. You will worry about it. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart, there your emotions, there your passions will be. That's what you'll be driven by when push comes to shove. And he says that if your treasure is on earth, then everything else you do will be filtered through whether or not it will help you get that. And Jesus says, I freed you from that tyranny. I freed you from that lifestyle. Come now and enjoy the peace, the joy, the freedom of life in the kingdom. You know that, don't you? You live for what you love most. And what you love most will influence all the other smaller decisions that you make in your life. And Jesus says, hey, my followers, listen to me. You now belong to the kingdom. Do not pursue the things outside the kingdom more than the things inside. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Just think about the last 6 months of your life. What have you been pursuing most? What's really had top space? Jesus warns you, if you're my follower, then may that not be your careers or your hobbies or your friends. The things on earth are always at risk. They will never satisfy. But the things on earth will wear you out if you pursue them first. So I need this always in front of me. I work as a church pastor. I'm not immune from this. I can even turn ministry into something that I pursue for its own end rather than for God's glory. I need this on my fridge magnet. I need this in my Bible bookmark. Where my treasure is, there my heart will be. Also, Jesus says it's vital you get this straight because he says it will affect everything else that you do. Do you see in verse 22, there's a proverb-like statement. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Saying that what you pursue most will colour everything else. And if you're pursuing fame and fortune first of all, then everything else will be miscoloured by that. What's number one in your life? Is it the glory of the king? Is it the pursuit of the kingdom and kingdom living? Or is it career, hobby, fashion, gadgets? Jesus then homes in and he says, well, if that treasure is so dangerous, then see that most of all, the one thing that will give you the promise of access to it is even more dangerous. What do you need to get that treasure? Money. And so Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot. Emphatic, you cannot serve God and money. Again, this is so up to date, isn't it? The sermon just works in every generation. What did Bill Clinton once say? It's about the economy, stupid. Our whole political discourse is all around money. Jesus says you cannot serve God and money. Now here he's not saying you can't have two part-time jobs. He's not talking about that. He's just saying that you can't have two opposing masters. You're going to have to choose one over the other. One's going to become the master. The other's going to become an effective slave. And if money really is what is talking, if money and what it promises to give you with its treasures is at the top, then your whole life will be distorted around that. And that can start when you're a teenager, dreaming about it. You don't have to wait until you're older and you've got cash in the bank to have this as a problem. I said yesterday, didn't I, that Martin Luther joked that for some people conversion came in three stages: their head, their heart, and then their wallet. I fall into the trap here of thinking, well, of course, this is for the rich, isn't it? But just think about who Jesus was preaching to. Remember, back to chapter 5, verse 1, he's got his original 12 disciples there. They were upper middle class professionals, weren't they? No. Working class fishermen, small family businesses. One was a tax collector, yeah. But mainly they were just ordinary folk. What about the crowd there? They were folks from the Galilean countryside. They were ordinary folk. This sermon, this part of the sermon, is for the many, not the few. It's for the ordinary folk who can be taken up with the love of money, taken up with the pursuit of treasure, even if they don't have it at the moment. I think that applies to all of us here, doesn't it? This isn't just for the rich, it's for all of us. And Jesus knows how our hearts can be hijacked. He says, if you don't get this right as a young person, your relationship with money and stuff, if you don't get it right in your 20s, then you will follow that through the rest of your life. Can I urge you all as young folk, get this clear. Jesus must come before your career, before your hobbies, before your possessions. The gospel, the kingdom must come first. Have you grasped that? Do you believe that? Do you accept that? Are you willing to submit to that? Jesus says you cannot serve God and money. Some of us have seen that, haven't we? And we've found the blessing that Jesus has promised. We've seen a blessing in putting the kingdom first. There's a blessing here on camp just being, we haven't spent oodles of cash, have we? Really, in Guildford, a bit of cash. But we haven't spent oodles. We've had great fun together. Being with other Christians is satisfying. Serving God is good. We didn't need all that money to bring us happiness. It's true. Serving God does bring us a peace. Investing in one another is a blessing. Have you found that? Are you enjoying that already in your life? What Jesus says, remember that pursuing treasure will hijack your heart. The small reason is that it's transient. It will fall through your fingers. It will become obsolescent. You can't take it with you. The medium reason is that pursuing it will bring you stress and divert you from other things. But the main reason Jesus tells you not to do it is because you just don't need to. You just don't need to, because God will supply all that you need. You don't need to run after these things, because your Father will supply all you need. Verse 25. Now, sometimes I'm a little fussy about the text. I want you to see that in the ESV we have a therefore. And that's important. It won't be in all translations, but in the Greek, we've got this conjunction showing that Jesus is continuing his argument. He said, don't pursue treasure. Don't pursue money, because it will stress you. But then he says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing. Why, he says then, we've got these wonderful pictures. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns. And your heavenly Father feeds them. Jesus wants you to see that you don't need to pursue treasure. You don't need money to be the thing to get you happiness. Because your heavenly Father feeds the birds, won't he feed you? Well, yes, he will. And he clothes the flowers of the field, won't he therefore clothe you? You have all you need from your Father. Jesus says, don't put your trust in money. Don't put your trust in possessions. Your Father will provide. And at that moment, we think, will he? Will he? And so we are called to put our faith to test. Jesus is telling you here that he will provide what you need. The challenge then is to believe, to trust, and to obey. Now that doesn't mean that the food will fall into your lap. The birds don't get it into their beaks, do they? They have to go and get it. But the Lord provides them with food. We may need to work to earn money for food, but God will provide. He will provide our daily bread. That may not be exclusively Waitrose. I don't know if we've had exclusively Waitrose here this week, but we've had good food. Do you see? We will get what we need, perhaps not what we want. I won't always eat out in the trendy restaurants of Islington, but I don't need to. But I will get all I need. In fact, Jesus says, what will it do to worry anyway? It'll just give you stomach ulcers and shorten your life. God will clothe you. Now, that won't always be Armani or Gucci. It may be a little bit more down to earth, but he will provide you with what you need. Isn't that true? Have you not seen that? We are given what we need to eat, what we need to wear, and they are categories to show us that we are given all that we need. Our Father knows that you need them all. Don't pursue treasures on earth. Don't pursue your career or these other things as if you need them for survival. You will have what you need when you put the kingdom first. The reference here to the Gentiles is probably because they served false gods. They thought that the right things were needed in order to have God's blessing. No. God will give you what you need. Relax. Trust him. Find peace. So I wonder, as you look over the years ahead, do they fill you with worry? Am I going to achieve? Can I get what I need? If you're a Christian, you can be assured that the King will give you all that you need. Now, that may not be what you think you need. Some of us don't get into the university of our first choice. Some of us don't get the job we were thinking we would take. But the Lord has his plan. He knows what we best need. And he calls us to remember that as our Heavenly Father, he will provide what we need. Can you imagine how radical it would be if your generation grew up, instead of going to the ideal home exhibition, you started up the adequate home exhibition? You probably don't know the ideal home exhibition. I don't think it still runs. I'm showing my age here. But instead of watching all the top food programs and pursuing all of the fashion week opportunities, you just plan to have adequate food and adequate clothing. What if the holidays you took were not the best in the brochure, but the ones that would be a good time, maybe able to bring someone else with you? What if the careers you pursued were those that weren't the leading ones for the FTSE 100, but they were good jobs that gave you opportunities to serve, particularly in your local church. This is what we are challenged to do, to put the kingdom first. And that means that we cannot pursue the treasures, the money that the world puts in front of us. Elsewhere in Scripture, we're told that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Can I encourage you then? As a Christian, you have been freed from the fear of missing out. You needn't think that pursuing the kingdom, and therefore perhaps not putting as much time or as much effort into these things, will mean you miss out. The Lord will bless you in many other ways. He will bless you with the joy of being involved with other people in a local church, investing in eternal things. He will give you a peace that will keep you from stress and anxiety. Therefore, Jesus says, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, that's not saying that you shouldn't plan for tomorrow, as if you've just got to wait for a miracle, evidence just going to arrive from thin air. No, he says, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Make your plans. Plan ahead. I am known as an Uber planner. I am a project manager. Plan, but expect the plans to change. I used to work as a university lecturer. I'm all about studying hard till it hurts. But stop when you've done enough. Work hard, play hard, but never let that get in front of the kingdom of God. So here's the acid test. How can you see whether or not you are pursuing treasure and money more than the kingdom of God? What's the acid test? Well, here's the key performance indicator. Sunday. It's not directly in the text, but I believe it's a fair application. Can you rest one day in seven? The world will tell you, no, you can't. You'll fall out. You'll miss out. You'll fall behind. So many people are drawn into this culture of working and studying all the time because they don't want to miss out. You want to get ahead? You better work a bit more, they say. But if you're a Christian, you can say, I trust my Heavenly Father. I've done my work, I've done my study, and now I'm going to let that rest while I go and gather with other Christians to worship the Lord God. So can I encourage you as young Christians, get into a good culture of a Sunday of rest. A Sunday where you say, I'm not working for these things. I am going to pursue time with God's people in God's community to worship, to study, to serve and to grow. Now, I know that people have shifts and that's more so if on the poorer end of things. And some people have to work and I'm not saying that that's wrong. I'm saying in your heart, set the desire to have a day of rest. Ask yourself, are you willing to stop your studies? Ask yourself, are you willing to stop your work so that you can rest with others? Because in the kingdom, you can have real peace. In the kingdom, you do not need to work for these things. Because you have a Heavenly Father who owns it all and gives richly to all as they need. Can I encourage you? Dare to put God to the test. Let me just end with a little personal anecdote. When I was a young undergraduate, I'd just become a Christian, and my personal tutor asked me how much I was studying, and he said, well, you're not studying at all on Sundays? I said, no, it's a day off. He said, well, you can wave goodbye to a top grade. You don't get top grades without putting that kind of work in. Well, God honoured me. I'm not saying that there's the quick way to get a first, but God honoured me. I trusted him that spending time at church with God's people was better for me, whether or not I got a first or not. Can I encourage you to do the same? Keep that time. Enjoy that rest. It's an indicator of your heart. If you can't rest, you are probably pursuing treasures and money too much. If you can, then invest in the kingdom. Invest in your church. Let's pray.